Hey everybody, Pastor Stephen Anderson here from Faith Forward Baptist Church in Phoenix, Arizona, with part six of my life story. In the last video, I talked about how I had found and started going to Regency Baptist Church. Well, just to give you an idea of the size of the church, there are about 150 people at Regency. So by way of comparison, it's about half the size of Faith Forward. My family and I started going there and we just absolutely loved it, but we actually still continued to go to our liberal church at the same time. So the watered down NIV Baptist church we'd been going to had an early service, because in those days, the more liberal churches would always have two services. They'd have like an early service with traditional music and a later service with contemporary music. So because we had friends there and stuff, we would go to the early service at our old church. Then we would drive over to Regency and go to the 11 a.m. morning service at Regency. And I just remember how the sermon at the liberal church was 20 minutes long, but it felt like an hour. And then Pastor Nichols' sermon at Regency was over an hour, felt like 20 minutes. I just remember sitting and listening to Pastor Nichols preach. And when it was over, you're just like, what? It's already over? Because it was just so good. We were so starved for good preaching. It was dynamic. We were learning stuff. He's turning all over the Bible. And so we just absolutely loved it. But not only was Pastor Nichols a great preacher, one of the things that stood out to my parents right away at the church was just that the other men of the church were on board with Pastor Nichols' program, preaching, doctrine, etc. Because we'd had experiences in the past where the pastor would be cool, but then there'd be like deacons and trustees and just like other elements in the church that were kind of holding him back. They were more liberal or just compromised or complacent or whatever. It was like the pastor was cool, but then, you know, these other guys were sketch and holding him back. Whereas what we noticed at Regency was just how the church was in one accord. And this was really on full display because Pastor Nichols, the whole time that I went there, his health was in horrible condition. So he was constantly unable to preach. I mean, probably over the course of the time I went there, it might not even be an exaggeration to say that he probably preached about half the time, because he'd go weeks or months without being able to preach, or he'd miss services just due to poor health. You know, he just was dealing with severe health problems. And so we got to hear a lot of guest preachers in those early days. Oh, well, not guest preachers, but, you know, other laymen in the church filling the pulpit. And they were all awesome too. And so we were just like, wow, this church is great. Everybody's on the program. And I remember in particular, one particular service, it was very early on. And this guy, Brother Chuck, was preaching on a Sunday night. This is probably like my second, third, fourth Sunday or something. And this guy, Brother Chuck, is preaching on Sunday night. And I can just vividly remember the image of just, we're in this auditorium. Auditorium's packed. It was super hot because Sacramento gets really hot in the summer. And so Sunday evening service at 6 p.m., it's still really hot. There was no air conditioning in the building. They had like fans set up or something. And so we're sitting in this building. We're on metal folding chairs in the church building. All of the metal folding chairs had stenciled on the back the words Nuestra Casa, because they'd gotten them from some Mexican restaurant or something. So, I mean, we're jammed into this small building, you know, 100 and some people on a Sunday night. Super hot outside, super hot inside, fans going. And this guy, Brother Chuck, is just up, just ripping face, just preaching hard about soul winning. And I remember just sitting there and just thinking like, this is so awesome. Like, this is the best church ever. Like, where has this church been all my life? And so, you know, we loved it right away. And so, when it came to Sunday school, because, the first month or so, like I said, we went to both. But after going to both for like a month, we're like, why are we even wasting any time at this liberal church? We need to just get all in at Regency. And so then, you know, we started going to Sunday school and then the morning service and then evening services and everything else. And we got totally plugged in. Well, the Sunday school class for me was the teenage Sunday school class. And it actually met in a broken down bus. So the church building was there, and then they had a big property and they had a bunch of buses, and several of the buses they used to go pick up kids and take them to like a junior church ministry. But then they also just had, you know, other buses that just didn't work. And so those buses that were just broken down actually were used as Sunday school classes. So every Sunday morning, you know, I'd go onto this broken down bus, and the youth leader, Pastor Meredith Sears, would be up at the front teaching the class. And so we had that class every Sunday morning, and there was going to be a youth service right after I joined the church. There was going to be a youth service. Well, the thing is, in the youth service, it's something that they did every 3 months, and the whole service was run by teens. So they'd have teenagers, you know, leading the singing, playing the piano, taking the offering, and even doing the preaching. So he asked, hey, does anybody want to preach? And I guess this was something that he always asked, and nobody typically volunteered ever. And then, so then he would just pick three people and just say, you guys are going to preach, and kind of make them do it. But I actually volunteered. I was like, yeah, I'll do it. I thought it was great. But he said, well, it's your first youth service, and so, you know, you're too new to the church, so I don't want to just put you behind the pulpit because you just got here. So he said, you know, you can preach at the next one, but at this one, you know, do something else. So I ended up playing the piano at the first youth service. But here's a funny thing that happened at the first youth service. And it was kind of a mix. You know, you're putting three random teenagers behind the pulpit. Some of them are a little better at speaking and did a pretty good job preaching. And then others were pretty timid and struggling up there. So the very first youth service that I went to, this one kid in particular was pretty shy and struggling. But Pastor Sears gets up before the youth service preaching begins, and he says, hey, listen, guys, you know, I really want you to encourage these preachers, these teenagers. It's hard for them to get up here and preach. So I really want you to encourage them and, you know, shout amen and really like give them some energy from the crowd. And so I just remember this kid gets up and preached like a really mellow sermon, but the crowd's just kind of going crazy because they were given this instruction. And I just remember this one particular moment, this kid's just like, sin is wrong. And it's just like, amen. It just kind of cracked me up, like getting excited about that. So anyway, we had a good time at that. Second youth service came along, and I actually got to preach my first sermon ever.
This evening, for the Steve Anderson. Please. Steve and his family have started coming just fairly recently, several months now. But Steve has been a blessing. I tell you what, I've appreciated him playing the piano this evening. I know Tracy and Regina have appreciated that too. They got a little bit of break here. They wanted a break. They said, can we get someone else? I said, well, teach someone else to play, I guess. Steve's going to preach tonight. I'm looking forward to this. Amen. I really am. Steve's got a lot of wisdom. He's got a lot of knowledge about some things that a young man more than likely normally doesn't have. I know he knows a lot. Pastors talk with him at quite length about the King James Bible, and Steve knows quite a bit about the King James issue and what it means to stand the strong on the King James. I appreciate that. I appreciate Steve very much. He's been just a good teen to have in the youth group. Someone who's always you can talk to, and he's honest about about how he feels about the Lord. I appreciate that. Steve, if you'd come at this time, give Steve a hand if you would stand with him.
It's actually on YouTube. It's actually something that you can watch, which is kind of crazy because I preached hundreds and hundreds of times before I started Faith Forward Baptist Church. I calculated one time it was a little over 500 sermons total. And that was in various, you know, nursing home ministries, Sunday school classes, junior church, etc. And obviously virtually none of it's recorded. I mean, even my first couple months of preaching at Faith Forward Baptist Church, I didn't even record. So it's kind of cool that my first sermon of all time was actually recorded.
Amen. That's all. Amen. Amen. Oh, praise God. That is wonderful. That is great. And the authority of God's word. Oh, man, I like that. For this team, thank you. Man, that's good. Wasn't that good? Amen. Wasn't that great? Oh, man. From teenagers. I tell you what, the wisdom that God can give a teenager. The wisdom that God can give anyone if they'll just say, that's my authority. That's it. That's it. That's my authority. You know, when I was a little boy, I had an authority. When I got older, where is my authority? Man, Brother Steve showed us right there. That's it. Boy, that's good. Amen. You want to preach again? right now. I like
it. I really love being in that youth group. I started going to Regency when I was 17 years old. I just turned 17. So I was involved in the youth group. And, you know, my friend group was basically the teenagers in that youth group at the church. So there was one particular activity that I remember, this snow trip that we went on. So we all went on this really fun overnight snow trip with the teenagers. And I just remember the youth leader, Pastor Sears, telling us that he just loved our youth group so much. And he said, this is the youth group I've always dreamed of having. You know, like he said, I've been a youth pastor for a long time. And, you know, I enjoy obviously doing it for all the teenagers that I've ministered to. But he said, like, this particular group right here, right now, this is the youth group that I've always dreamed of having. So that was kind of cool that he said that. And so we had a good time on that trip. Well, then I graduated from high school though, and I ended up graduating early. So I graduated in January instead of May. So I was only 17 and a half when I graduated. Now, technically at the church, the rule was that when you're graduated from high school, you're no longer in the youth group. So I just didn't tell them that I graduated because I really wanted to stay in that youth group because I was under 18 and there was kind of a missing demographic at this church. Okay. Because pretty much when the kids would turn 18, 19 years old, when they graduated from high school, they're pretty much going to do one of two things. They're either going to A, go off to Bible college because that was strongly encouraged, or B, they just kind of, you know, get away from the Lord and just get backslidden and just quit the church or whatever, because now they're adults, they're doing what they want. And so you'd see both. You know, you'd see young people come out of the youth group and go off to Bible college. You'd see young people go off to the world and you know, get involved in sin. But as far as just being at the church, there just weren't young people at this church. There were a bunch of teenagers, but then it was like the next person up for me to fellowship with is like a 30-year-old man with two kids or something. So, you know, I wanted to have friends at church. I wanted to be involved. And so I didn't tell them that I graduated from high school and I just was able to just stay in the youth group, at least until I turned 18. So during this time, also, I thought that my friends from my old liberal church and my friends from public school that were Christians, I thought that they would feel the same way about Regency that I did. Because I'm just super excited. Like, where has this church been all my life? I was excited about door-to-door soul winning. I was excited about the King James. And, you know, I'm sharing these things with my friends at school. I'm sharing these things with my friends from my liberal church. And just none of them were excited about it or saw it that way. Because I thought, wow, people just haven't heard this. If they would hear it, then they would all be King James. Everybody would be into soul winning if they would just hear about it. But that's not the way it works, apparently. And so trying to get these people in liberal churches to understand these things was just really difficult to impossible. And so I ended up just kind of just losing a lot of friends because they weren't interested in following me down that road of being a fundamentalist and soul winning and all that. So, you know, my friend group shrank down to just the friend group at Regency mainly. And so, you know, I really wanted to be in that youth group and hang around with people my age, teenagers. So speaking of soul winning, as I'm at Regency, I'm starting to go soul winning right away from day one. There was a Saturday morning soul winning time that I would go to. And then I would also go to teenage soul winning on Wednesday evenings before the evening service, where we would go out soul winning as teenagers. And then we'd go to McDonald's and then we'd have the evening service. So I started going soul winning like twice a week. The first time I ever went soul winning was on a Saturday morning and I was paired up with a guy named Dan Dion and he took me out soul winning, showed me the ropes. I was his silent partner. We went out for, I don't know, two and a half hours or something like that. And I got to see him present the gospel over and over again. And he actually successfully won some people to Christ. So my first time going out soul winning, I got to see some people getting saved. So that was really cool. So after a couple of hours with him, I said, hey, let me get the next door. And he didn't realize that I'd never been out before, that it was my very first time. So he's just like, sure. But I didn't really know how to present the gospel necessarily. I was just going to at least try to like start the conversation or just do what I could. And so I knocked on the door and I ended up inviting this little girl to church and giving her the invite and whatever. Didn't get a chance to present the gospel, but that was a step for me to just at least knock a door and start the conversation and do that. And then the cool thing was that that girl ended up actually coming to church the next day. I think it was on the bus or what have you. And then she ended up getting saved at church, like someone else at church won her to the Lord. So that really encouraged me, like, wow, you know, God used me in this situation to get this girl to come to church and get saved. So the second time I went soul winning was with Pastor Nichols himself. I was actually paired up with the man himself. So that was pretty cool. And I was just totally a silent partner that time. I just watched him work. And then, you know, third, fourth time, I started actually doing the talking, started presenting the gospel. You know, just basically just doing it in the beginning exactly the way they were doing it, because I was just learning from them and just learning the ropes from them. I tweaked the presentation a little bit later on to put a stronger emphasis on eternal security and things like that. But yeah, that's how I learned how to go soul winning. At this time, you know, like I said, I graduated when I was 17 and a half, and I started going to community college right away. Wanted to get a head start on that. And I was pretty much just taking classes that were personally interesting to me, because, you know, I was a kid, and so I wasn't really like doing the smart thing, which would have been like, you know, get all your general studies out of the way or whatever. It was more like, I'm just signing up for, you know, get all the PE out of the way right away. So I signed up for a couple PE classes. I signed up for Spanish, German, and then I did get in like a serious math class. But right away, you know, I got into foreign languages, and this is something that I had not really delved into a whole lot before this, but, you know, it was something that my entire life had fascinated me, and I'd always kind of dreamed of wanting to learn a foreign language someday. So, you know, when I started going to community college, I got excited about being able to take a German class and to continue in Spanish, which I had done a bit of in high school. And so I just jumped into German 1 and Spanish 1. Spanish 1 was kind of way too easy for me, but German 1 was great because I was pretty new to learning German. So I learned a ton in that class. So I did a whole semester of community college, made some new friends there and, you know, tried to win them to Christ and stuff like that. But when I turned 18, I really wanted to travel somewhere and, you know, see the world and, you know, learn foreign language and stuff like that. So remember, I'd mentioned that the church was really pushing us toward Bible college, but I had no desire to go to Bible college. I didn't really like the idea of Bible college. The Bible college in particular that they were pushing was Golden State Baptist College with Pastor Treber, who I did not particularly care for. And so I really had no interest in that. So I went to Pastor Nichols right around the time that I was, you know, getting close to turning 18. And I told Pastor Nichols, I said, hey, you know, I really want to be a missionary. And when I turn 18, I don't really want to go straight to Bible college or anything. I want to go to the mission field and just kind of get some experience on the mission field. So I said, maybe if there's a pastor that would be willing to just, you know, take me in, and I'll just work for him for free. I'll just be his slave. And in return, I'll just get, you know, a place to stay and get training in the ministry and, you know, learn the ropes like an apprenticeship just for 3 months, because I could travel to another country for 3 months on a tourist visa. And so I just wanted to travel somewhere for 3 months and just work like a slave and just learn the language and just get the experience of being in another country. And I said, you know, I'd like to go somewhere in Latin America, like South America or Central America or something, or because I was learning Spanish, or, you know, somewhere German speaking, like Germany, Austria, Switzerland, something like that. So Pastor Nichols said, okay, you know, let me talk to some people. Let me contact some missionaries and see if anybody wants to take you in like that. So he, you know, he contacted a few different people and a few different people said no. But then he finally found one pastor in Germany named Bill Richards, who said, yeah, sure, you know, we'll take this kid in and show him the ropes. So, you know, I ended up getting in touch with that guy. I ended up buying a flight to Germany. I remember it cost $1,100, which back then was a lot of money. I sold my synthesizer. You know, I saved up some money at my job at Round Table Pizza, and I paid $1,100 to fly to Germany for 3 months. And while I was there, I worked with Pastor Bill Richards, who's a great guy, great church, you know, really enjoyed spending time with him. But then he also set it up to where I could actually spend like a week at this guy, a week at this guy. So he had me kind of going all over Germany, and I spent a few weeks with him, week over here, week over here, week over here. And, you know, just whoever was willing to take me in. First, it was only a couple of people that were willing to take me in. But then the word kind of got around that I was actually going to work and that I was willing to work hard and help them out. So then I'm like, oh, I could use a free worker. So they had me doing all kinds of stuff like construction projects or even just cleaning and yard work or just whatever. I didn't care. I was just really happy to be over there and to be learning. So I'd already taken German 1 at community college, but you know, when I went to Germany, so I wasn't very good in German. I was just learning. But what I did was I brought my college textbook that took you all the way through German 4. I brought that textbook with me, and every night I would just study it for hours. And then in the daytime, I would try to put in practice what I was learning. So it was a pretty good, somewhat immersive experience. Obviously, I was speaking English with the missionaries and their families and stuff. But at least throughout the day, there was a lot of immersion, studying the book at night, using it by day. I was put in a lot of just social situations with groups of teenagers where it was like sink or swim because they didn't speak a word of English. I went to a week of public school in Germany and just experienced that. And it was obviously totally immersed in German. Nowadays, a lot of young people speak English in Germany, but back then it was pretty much German. There was very little English being spoken by the teens. So I did that. I stayed at a bunch of places and got a lot of experience. And it was kind of a mixed bag of some pastors that were good pastors that I stayed with and some pastors that were not good pastors. But before I get to that, I want to just tell something funny. Pastor Bill Richards, who was my main kind of host or sponsor while I was over there, he thought it'd be funny to kind of mess with me and basically tell me false things about German to try to get me to like embarrass myself in German. And so like some of it I didn't fall for because I already knew enough German to know like, nah, this isn't right. Like for example, he tried to tell me, oh, if you want to know which bathroom is the right bathroom, he said, you know, the men's room is the one that says Damen. And it's easy to remember because it says Damen. See the word men? And then the one that says Herren, he said, that's the ladies' room, and it's easy to remember because it says her at the beginning. H-E-R, her. And of course, I knew enough German to know that it's the opposite, that he was basically trying to trick me. Apparently, he had successfully tricked people in the past and had a good laugh about that. But even though I didn't fall for a lot of the stuff he was telling me, I did fall for some of it. Like, for example, he told me, oh, if you want to say something's cool in German, you just say it's schwul. Okay. And schwul actually means that somebody's like a faggot. It's like a derogatory way of saying that they're a homo. And so, you know, he said, if you want to say that somebody's cool, you say that they're schwul. And I believed him. And so I'm in some situation and I said, oh, that guy's cool, you know. Oh, he's schwul. And everybody's like, what the heck? What are you talking about? And then another thing that he tricked me on was the word for delicious in German is lecker. And there's another word, lächerlich, which means ridiculous. Okay. And he told me, he said, well, you know, yeah, lecker means delicious. But he said, you know, if you want to take it up and I'll just say that you really like the food, you say it's lächerlich, which literally means like laughable or ridiculous or, you know, absurd or whatever. So I ended up going over to this family's house for a Sunday lunch and they feed me this big lunch and we all eat together. And I say, you know, hey, thank you. Das Essen war lächerlich. You know, the food was ridiculous. And they're looking at me like, what in the world? So he did get me a couple times. Some of it I didn't fall for. Like he tried to tell me that, oh, this is a really polite word for ma'am. And it was actually like the word for a filthy pig or something. So This guy definitely had a sense of humor, but I had a great time with him. You know, I'm not trying to make him sound malicious or anything. He was a really nice guy, super cool, super helpful. I had a great time with him. He was just, you know, playing games with me a little bit. So he was on the good column of pastors. There were a few pastors that I really liked. But then there were some other experiences that I had that were kind of bad experiences. There was this one pastor that I stayed with, and he ended up being a Calvinist and having some other wrong doctrines. And I remember this one conversation I had with him in particular. We're driving down the road, and he's telling me that Jesus came from the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Levi, and how there's like two genealogies for Jesus, one that shows he's of Levi, the priestly side, and one that shows he's from Judah. And I'm like, whoa, hold up. So then I very like kindly and meekly corrected him and said like, well, you know, actually, you know, in Hebrews, it says that it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. I said, the book of Hebrews makes a big deal about Jesus, like not being from the tribe of Levi, that he's from the tribe of Judah. And then I like open my Bible to the genealogy. And I'm like, you know, this Levi in the genealogy is a different Levi. Like he's actually a son of David on both sides because, you know, Mary's a descendant of David. And then Joseph, who's obviously not his physical father, but his stepfather, because Jesus is born of a virgin. I said, you know, Joseph is also a son of David. So it's Judah on both sides. So the guy listens to me for like, you know, 5 minutes, quote the scripture, explain it to him. And he's just silently just listening to me. And as soon as I get done explaining this to him, he just says to me, well, it's like I said, you know, there's two genealogies, one showing that he's from the tribe of Levi, and one showing these from the tribe of Judah. And I was just thinking like, wow, like my mind was just kind of blown how this guy could just ignore scripture, ignore everything I said and just not care and just have this weird, dumb belief. And of course the guy wasn't doing any soul winning. It was just tracts and it was just kind of a joke. So I had some experiences like that with just kind of bozo pastors with dumb beliefs and just, you know, not doing anything, just lazy, not working. And then, you know, another bad experience was one of the pastors was just a total Ruckmanite. Like he believed in different salvation, in different dispensations, and that during the tribulation, people would be saved by works and just all this horrible, damnable heresy. But like I said, I had a lot of good experiences too. And the best experience I had was with a pastor named Pastor Thomas Hastings. So I ended up spending 1 week with Pastor Hastings. And this guy, man, he worked me to the bone. Like this guy, he had a big building project going on. And I mean, in Germany, things are built out of stone. And so it was like hard labor. I'm like swinging a sledgehammer and operating a jackhammer and just working super hard, like 6 days a week of just really hard labor, but I ended up loving it. And his wife was an amazing cook. You know, he was a hard worker. He was doing soul winning. His church was thriving. And so, you know, when I went back to Germany the second time, I just went straight to Brother Hastings and just worked with him because I felt like, well, this guy needs me the most because he can use the hard labor. So the second time I went to Germany, I just stayed with him alone for 3.5 weeks. But anyway, let me not get ahead of myself. So on this first trip to Germany, one of the places that I go is Munich. And this was the total Ruckmanite weird pastor. Church is tiny, like some services, like no one showed up. And it was just him and his wife. His wife would just get up and like walk out of the service and just not even be in the service half the time. She was obnoxious. I had just a horrible experience there. But I'm really glad that I went there because that is where I met my wife in Munich. So he had me out handing out tracts in the what's called the Fußgängerzone or the pedestrian zone of Munich, Germany. And I was in particular in a place called Marienplatz. And so I'm out there handing out tracts. But, you know, even though I was there to just hand out tracts, because that's what the guy had commissioned me to do, What I really wanted to do was soul winning. You know, what I really wanted to do was actually present the gospel, get people saved. And so I did. You know, I would try to talk to people as much as I could while I was out there handing out tracts on a daily basis. But he had in particular ordered like 10,000 tracts because he knew I was coming and he just wanted me out there just handing these things out. And they were chick tracts, those little comic book tracts. And the one in particular that I was handing out was called Der Abstauber. And it had on the front a picture of a guy playing soccer. So I'm standing out there and it was like a 5-day week that I was going to be doing this Monday through Friday. So I'm out there on Monday and I'm handing this out and my future wife walks up and, you know, I hand her the tract. She takes it. She walks maybe 20 some feet away and then turns around and comes back and hands it back to me and said, "Oh, no, thank you. I'm not interested in soccer." Because she thought it was a pamphlet about soccer. And apparently she hated soccer. And so she felt bad about throwing it on the ground. She didn't want to litter. So she brought it back to me and said, "Oh, I'm not interested in soccer." And I said, "Well, it's not about soccer. It's about the gospel." And she said, "Gospel?" She's like, "Oh, okay. Well," she said, "can you sing some of it for me?" I was like, "What in the world?" So this was like a language barrier thing because, you know, the word gospel to her, she'd only heard the word gospel in the sense of gospel music, just as a genre of music, gospel. So she thought that it was about gospel music. And she's like, "Oh, so, you know, sing me some of the gospel music." I'm like, no. The gospel, like how to be saved, you know. So then I start talking to her about salvation. And I end up going through the plan of salvation with her, Romans Road. I, you know, spent maybe a little less than 10 minutes going through the basic plan. And then she says at the end, she says, "Well, hey, you know, this is great, but it's not going to do me any good if I'm late for work." And so I said, "Okay, well, you know, why don't you give me your email address? And then, you know, maybe we can be in touch and maybe we can talk more about this," or, you know. And so she starts writing it down for me. I say, "Hey, put your phone number down while you're at it, you know, do a little follow up." And so I got her phone number. I got her email address. The whole encounter lasted, you know, somewhere around 10 minutes or something, maybe 15 minutes or something max. So, you know, she ended up leaving, but I had her phone number and her email. So on Tuesday, I'm out there at the same place, same time, doing the same thing. She's also on her way to work at the same time. So we ended up chatting for 10, 15 minutes again. This time it was just about unrelated things, nothing to do with the gospel. We were just kind of talking and just chatting, hanging out. So then on Wednesday, I did not see her. So I ended up calling her on the phone and saying, "Hey, we have a church service tonight. Why don't you come down? It's at 7 o'clock, this and that." So she said that she was going to come to church. And so I was really excited, like, "Oh man, you know, she's going to come to church. That's really cool." Obviously, I thought she was beautiful. I liked her on that level. And I'm just excited to have a visitor. So she ended up being a no-show to church. Obviously, anybody who's been at this thing for a while knows that people tell you all the time that they're going to come and then they don't end up coming. So then Thursday, I saw her, you know, on her way to work again and chatted with her. And she was apologetic about, "Oh, I couldn't make it. A friend had a crisis at the last minute. I had to drive over and console my friend," and blah, blah, blah. So we chatted for 10 minutes again. And then on Friday, I knew that I was about to leave. This is my last chance to talk to her. So I was looking for her, watching for her, and, you know, just our paths just didn't cross. This is a very crowded area with a lot of people. And so I was really disappointed that I didn't get to say bye to her. And then I moved on to the next town on my trip. And, you know, didn't talk to her again at all the whole time I was in Germany after that because I was just in another city doing other things. But I had her email address. So in the next video, I'll tell the story about us dating and getting married. God bless. Have a great day.